Hello, welcome. In John chapters 14 through 16, Jesus is preparing his disciples for a very difficult thing. He's preparing them for life without his ongoing physical presence in the world after his ascension. He's preparing them for life while he's away, and what he's preparing him for is what we know every day as the reality. We've never lived in the world without having known about Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension. We've always lived on the other side of those key events in history. And so what Jesus tells to his disciples to prepare them for not only surviving, but thriving while he's away is just as relevant now as it was then. What he says to them, so much of it still applies to us. And as we've already seen, Jesus assures them and us of his ongoing presence, despite his physical absence, through the power of the Holy Spirit, who is within us and always walking alongside us wherever we go. He also lays out what is to be our number one priority while he's away. And that is abiding in his love by loving one another as he has loved us. This ensures that we produce abundant fruit that glorifies God and testifies to the truth of the gospel. Today, we will consider another key message from Jesus' farewell address. And that is how Jesus' departure is for our benefit. How Jesus' departure works to our advantage. But before we consider the advantages of Jesus leaving, let's first do a thought experiment and imagine what life would be like in the world today if Jesus had stayed. Have you ever thought about how the ongoing physical presence of the resurrecting Lord might have complicated life in an already complex world? Had Jesus stayed, where would the resurrected Christ set up his headquarters? Jerusalem? Rome? Abilene? Okay, let's go with Jerusalem. And if Jesus had stayed in Jerusalem, and that is the headquarters where the risen Christ reigns from his throne, how would that, if you were one of Jesus' original disciples, how would that have altered the trajectory of your life and how you carried out your mission as his disciple? Would you really want to leave Jerusalem ever if that's where the risen Christ was? As it was, and we know this from the book of Acts, it took an outbreak of persecution to scatter his first disciples into the world from Jerusalem, even though Jesus wasn't physically present there anymore. Their inclination was to huddle together and enjoy this new way of life God was birthing in them in Jerusalem. How much more so if that's where the risen Christ was based? Can you imagine all of the people who would be flocking to Jerusalem every day to see and touch and talk to the risen Lord? You remember how the crowds throughout Jesus' ministry were a nuisance and often kept him from accomplishing his mission. Well, imagine how much bigger the crowds would be after his resurrection and word got out, you can find the resurrected Lord in Jerusalem. All of those people pressing in, begging Jesus to solve their problems and resolve their conflicts and fix whatever is broken in them or broken in those they love. The traffic in Jerusalem would be terrible. But Jesus didn't stay. He left. And as badly as the disciples wanted him to stay, as firmly as they tried to cling to him in between his resurrection and his ascension, he knew it was for their benefit and for the benefit of the world for him to leave. It wasn't the easiest option, but it was the best. He says as much in John chapter 16, verse 7. He says, "Very truly I tell you, it is for your good, your benefit, your advantage that I am going away." Now, why is it for our good that Jesus goes away? He says, well, unless I go away, the Advocate, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I go, I will send the Holy Spirit to you. Now, why Jesus has to leave in order for the Holy Spirit to come is above my pay grade. I do not understand the mechanics of that transaction. But the practical implications of this metaphysical mystery are easy enough to observe. If you just take a step back and think about it. So when the Word of God became flesh in Jesus of Nazareth, God took on the limitations of space and time. While he was on the earth, Jesus could only be in one place at one time. His ministry on earth was limited to a very small geographical location in and around Jerusalem and Galilee. Only a very few number of people had direct access to him while he was on the earth. He could not get to everyone who needed his help, and everyone who desperately needed his help could not get to him. But through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, the risen Christ can now be in all places at all times. The risen Christ is now accessible to everyone, and everyone has access to Christ through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Remember back in John chapter 4, Jesus has that conversation with the Samaritan woman, and one of the questions she asked Jesus is, okay, which is the right mountain upon which to worship the Lord? She wants to know, where's the proper place to go and meet the Lord and worship the Lord? And Jesus answers her question by saying, a time is coming where people will not go to a specific place to worship the Lord. Because God, who is Spirit, he says, will be present to all people everywhere. When Jesus leaves and the Holy Spirit comes, the Spirit of truth opens our eyes to see that all of creation is an access point through which we can worship the God revealed in Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth. When Jesus leaves and the Holy Spirit comes, it means that the world doesn't have to come to Jesus in Jerusalem. Jesus' disciples, empowered by the Holy Spirit, leave Jerusalem and go out into the world, knowing that God is going with them wherever they go, knowing that wherever they go, God will already be there at work among those they share the gospel with. And so to this end, the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, is going to accompany the disciples and empower them as they go into the world to awaken worshipers of God. The Holy Spirit has a specific job to do, a specific task in the mission of evangelizing the world and sharing the good news of Jesus with everyone. Jesus goes on to say in chapter 16, verse 8, he says, when the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world, the Satan, now stands condemned. Now, what exactly Jesus means by all of this, I'm not completely sure, but just as he told Nicodemus that you have to be born from above or born by the power of the Spirit, he's saying to his disciples in this teaching that it is the Holy Spirit who will convict the world of the sin of unbelief. It is the Holy Spirit who will prove or convince the world of the truth of the gospel. As we go and share the good news of Jesus with others, it's not our job to change hearts and minds. It's not our job to convict others of their sins. It's not our job to even convince them of the truth about Jesus. That's the Spirit's job, Jesus says. And so it is to our advantage and to the advantage of the world that Jesus leave and the Holy Spirit come, so that the Holy Spirit can help us accomplish our mission by verifying and validating our message about Jesus in the hearts of those who hear it and receive it. And we see this advantage play out when, with the help of the Holy Spirit, Jesus' original disciples are far more effective and productive in Jesus' absence than they ever were in his physical presence. It's a stunning turnaround. How do those mumbling, stumbling, fumbling disciples described in the Gospels go on to lead a revolutionary movement from the homes of Jerusalem to the halls of power in Rome to the ends of the earth while shaping the values that shape Western civilization? It's amazing what they accomplish after Jesus leaves. It's the gospel version of the Ewing theory. Maybe you've heard about it. It's a playful theory popularized by sports writer, podcaster Bill Simmons. Began writing and talking about it years ago. The Ewing theory holds that often teams will play better when their superstar player is out of the game or even off the team, as the New York Knicks in the 1990s sometimes did, when their superstar, Patrick Ewing, that's where we get the name from, Patrick Ewing, he was either in foul trouble on the bench or he was injured and out of the game. That a team does better after the superstar leaves the game or leaves the team. Another example of the Ewing theory is how the University of Tennessee won the national championship in football the year after the great Peyton Manning graduated and moved on to the pros. Another more recent example is the Washington Nationals in 2019. They won the World Series after superstar Bryce Harper. Got to get his name right. I'm not a baseball guy. Bryce Harper moved to Philadelphia in free agency. One of the explanations for the Ewing theory, and if you Google it, you'll find plenty of refutations as well, but one of the explanations for the Ewing theory is that when the superstar is in the game and on the team, everyone else on the team takes a step back and relies on the superstar's power, the superstar's production, the superstar's gifts and talents and experience and leadership. And they all naturally do less because the superstar is capable of doing so much more. But then when the superstar is out of the game or when the superstar leaves the team, all the others on the team have to take responsibility for their individual role. They have to pull together as a team. And when they do, they can, not always, but they can accomplish so much more than they ever could when they were relying on their superstar. Now, is Jesus espousing an ancient version of the Ewing theory when he says in chapter 14, verse 12, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father." Jesus says to his disciples, you will accomplish more. You will do greater things after I leave. Now, if by greater things he means doing something impressive like turning gallons of water into wine or feeding thousands of people with a few loaves of bread or raising someone from the dead, then it's hard to imagine how that's really possible. But if by greater things Jesus means scope rather than degree, then he's right. After he leaves, the disciples take the gospel to the nations and the church grows and expands. And their global ministry, the scope of their global ministry, turns out to be far greater than the scope of Jesus' local ministry when he walked the earth. They did greater things. They reached more people. They had an expanding influence on culture. They shaped the world after Jesus left. But when Jesus leaves his disciples, he's not abandoning them. He's giving them the opportunity to put into practice what they have learned from him with the help of the Holy Spirit. He's creating space for them to grow up and become more like him. And maybe that's only possible when they're not always in the presence physically of the risen Jesus. Because he tells them, before he leaves, he tells them, I will not be around to protect you from trouble. Trouble's coming. I won't abandon you to it, but I can't prevent it either. I won't prevent it. I won't be able to protect you from trouble. He won't be around to stand in between them and the opposition as he does in chapter 18 when the soldiers come to arrest him at the garden. Jesus steps up and stands in between the mob and those, his disciples. He says, I won't be able to do that anymore. He won't be around to answer all of their questions. He won't be around to solve their problems or resolve their conflicts. While he's away, they will have to learn how to listen to and trust the Holy Spirit when they don't know what to do next. They will have to learn from their mistakes and their failures and use wisdom to overcome obstacles, and then use that same wisdom to solve the new problems that overcoming obstacles created. They'll have to learn to speak the truth in love to others while trusting the Holy Spirit to do the convicting and the convincing. If they want to see the risen Christ, they'll have to learn to see Christ in the eyes of their brothers and sisters, with whom they do not always agree. And of course, they do learn all of this and so much more while Jesus is away. There's also, it seems, some wisdom, practical wisdom, to be gleaned from Jesus' example. Sometimes one of the best things we can do as parents or coaches or supervisors or leaders or executives or preachers or elders or ministers or helpers is to leave those who are in danger of relying too much on our care, protection, and direction. Now, by leave, I don't mean abandon. I mean withdraw from, to step back, to move on, to move away, to create space in others, to give others the opportunity to grow up and take responsibility for their own decisions and their own actions and to learn the lessons they need to learn and can only learn while we're away. And so maybe in Jesus' farewell address, there's a word of wisdom here for overprotective helicopter parents who are troubled by their child's perpetual immaturity. Maybe there's a word of wisdom here for micromanaging supervisors who lament that their direct reports cannot seem to solve problems on their own. Maybe there's a word of wisdom here for burned out caregivers who need to be needed but also are noticing that the people they help never seem to get better. I know there's a word of wisdom here for those of us who play a role in the growth and formation of others into Christ-likeness. There is a time to leave, to withdraw, to step back, to move on, and to make room for the Holy Spirit to do in others what we cannot and should not do for them. After Jesus' resurrection, he appears to his disciples, and after showing them his scars, he says to them in chapter 20, verse 21 and 22, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. May the Holy Spirit, the breath of God, breathe new life into us and give us courage and comfort and truth and wisdom. And may the Holy Spirit, the breath of God, convict and convince and breathe new life into those with whom we share the good news of Jesus Christ. And yes, may the Holy Spirit, the breath of God, empower us, followers of Jesus, to do even greater things while our risen and ascended Lord is away. Let's stand and sing.